If you have your Bibles tonight, find, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 17. Or 2 Kings chapter 17. I would beg you to get an ink pen, get a pencil. I want you to write down some thoughts tonight or some verses tonight. The lesson is going to be as much academic as it's going to be spiritual, I pray. Try to walk you through a timeline, which is never easy, but I do believe it will help your understanding of the Bible, and especially help your understanding of the organization of the Bible. And so I beg you to get something to write down with. You're going to need it. Finally, and I say finally, by the way, that I don't mean that in a positive way. I mean that in a negative way. We have come to the chapter that we knew we would eventually get to. We have come to the time in the nation of Israel's history that that we knew was before us when we launched out in this study. And it's been almost 2 years that we have been in 1 and 2 Kings. And we come tonight to the 17th chapter, where the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, will go into bondage tonight. Really and truthfully, after tonight, you will not hear nor read about the 10 tribes of Israel pretty much throughout the rest of Scripture. And I intend on showing you tonight how much of your Bible we have already passed in coming to the 17th chapter. See, most people think, well, we're here, and so we have this much of the Bible left to get through. But the reality is, there's a lot of this part of the Bible that has already happened back here. And so I hope to draw your attention to that. When we started 1 Kings almost 2 years ago, we entitled our series, The Fall of a Kingdom. And there were three major divisions to this. The first book of the Kings, really and truthfully, deals with a kingdom united at the beginning. We understand that David dies. Prior to David dying, he had united that kingdom. When he handed the kingdom off to Solomon, it was in unity. We understand because of Solomon's sin and the consequence of that sin, that God said that the kingdom would be divided, not in the life of Solomon, but it would be divided in the life of his son, Rehoboam. And so we understand that that division did take place. And so we went from a kingdom united to a kingdom divided. When we get to the end of 2 Kings, really there's a kingdom that is destroyed. And I don't mean destroyed in the fact that it's annihilated. I just mean that it's not organized and it's not known in its former manner. So here's where I want you to begin to write some things down. Here's where you need to understand your Bible a little bit. When we came into the book of 1 Kings, you are talking about a timetable somewhere near 931 B.C. 931 B.C. is somewhere at the beginning of 1 Kings. Okay? Now, 1 Kings opens up with the death of David, transitions into Solomon. Solomon was the king at 931, around the 931 era is when the kingdom split. I'm sorry, about 971 is when we come to the book of 1 Kings. After Solomon's reign in 931, we have a kingdom that is divided. So 971, a kingdom united. 931, a kingdom divided. Okay? Now, that really took place early in the book of 1 Kings. When you come tonight to 2 Kings chapter 17, I want you to look at verse number 18, and I want you to look at verse 23. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel," in verse 18, and remove them out of his sight, there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Look at verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land. I'm ringing a little bit, I can hear it. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So you need to write by verse 18 and verse 23, the year 722 B.C. 722 B.C. This is when the northern tribe of Israel in the city of Samaria, which was the capital there, this is when it goes into Assyrian captivity. 931 divided, 722 destroyed or taken into bondage. Okay? Later, when we get to the book of 2 Kings, or when we get to the end of 2 Kings, and we get to the last couple of chapters, Judah goes into bondage. Write this down. Judah is taken into bondage by Babylon. Samaria or Israel was taken into bondage by Assyria. Judah will be taken in by Babylon. They will be taken into bondage around the year 586. This is when Jerusalem, when they're carried away. 722 for the northern tribes. 586 for the southern tribes. So when you think about this now, at 931 BC, the kingdom is divided. By the time you get to 586 BC, both kingdoms are in bondage. 971 to 586, you're looking at about 385 years. After the division, you're looking at about 345 years is all that it took for that nation to be completely done away with. Okay? So this is where we are on the timetable. Now what you need to know about 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is vitally, 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 vitally important. After these books are written, there are only a few books in your Bible that are written after 586. Not very many books are written after 586. Ezra would be written. Nehemiah would be written. And Esther would be written after Judah goes into captivity. Okay? So you have 971. You have 722, Israel goes in. 586, Judah goes into bondage. Now, basically, within 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you have the entire Old Testament. You really have the entire Bible almost at a summation point when you get to the end of these two books. Remember now that Jeremiah had prophesied at the end of 2 Chronicles, it's written, but he had also prophesied in his book that one day there would be a man named Cyrus that God would move upon who would allow the nation of Israel to come out of bondage in Babylon and come back into Jerusalem. So at 586, when Babylon comes in and they destroy and they carry Judah away, then there's returns that come back from the captivity. It was all prophesied by the major prophets that there would be returns. There were three returns. Write them down and write the year down. In 538 BC, somewhere around there, Zerubbabel returns to build the temple. 538. He returns to Jerusalem to build the temple. In 458, almost 90 years, 100 years later, Ezra returns And Ezra deals with the spirituality of the people. You'll read that in that book of Ezra there. He deals with the reform of the nation. Zerubbabel dealt with the temple. Ezra deals with the reform or the spiritualness of the nation. And then in 444 B.C., who comes back to build the city of Jerusalem? Nehemiah. Okay. I'm giving you a Bible lesson to help you understand your Bible. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles gives the history of the nation as it goes from its inception of David there from uniting to the time it goes into captivity. After that, you really only have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther that are written. What's the last book of the Old Testament? What was it? Malachi. Malachi was written, and he is the last book, but Malachi was written at 433 B.C. The reason Malachi is at the end is because Malachi is the last part of silence for 400 years before who shows up? Who was the forerunner? John the Baptist. Okay? So, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, both nations are in captivity. After that comes Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and probably Malachi. So, when you hold your Bible and you come to the end of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, you're holding a Bible that looks something like so. And you've got all of this room into your Bible that goes all the way to the book of Matthew. So all of this part here is the rest of the Old Testament. Please do not think that this Old Testament, it comes after what we're talking about. There is no more after. The kingdom goes into captivity. The kingdom is the prophecy that they would return. They do return. And while they're returning, Malachi writes that. And then you come to 400 years of silence. Then you have the Lord Jesus. The Bible's not really as far away from us as you think it is. Okay? So, by the time you come to 2 Kings chapter 17, write some of these books down on your piece of paper. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Isaiah have already been written. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Isaiah have already been written. They come after, but you can't read them like that because these were prophets that stood in front of the nation and sounded an alarm of repentance, but the nation would not turn. Now, the names that I've just read to you, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, all of them wrote messages to the 10 tribes. Okay? Pastor, I didn't go to Bible college. You're getting Bible college right now. All of them wrote to the 10 tribes. Isaiah wrote to the tribe of Judah. We understand that in the days of King Uzziah. But that part of the Bible, so when you start, if you were to go and grab your Bible and grab Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Isaiah and lump them together, you've got a big chunk of that Old Testament that you've already gone through in the life of the kings. Why do you tell us this, Pastor? Because if you could learn how to take the Bible and piece it together, it will come alive in a way you've never seen it come alive before. And most people just read from book to book to book to book, and you don't know how to take book A and go to book B and lump it together and get the context of that. Well, that's your job, Pastor. I submit to you that all of us are to be Bible students. All of us. Okay? So, time we get to the end of the book of 2 Kings, which is only 8 more chapters after tonight, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Nahum, Jeremiah, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, these books have all been written. So the Bible's lumping together very, very, very quickly as it pulls there. And I thought that might help you understand some things. Understanding how they go into captivity, when they go into captivity, when they return, and how those prophets are writing should increase your Bible reading on a level that I hope will draw you to study it. So come back, if you would, to chapter 17, verse number 1, and let's go through this and let's learn some lessons tonight for the church. We find in verse number 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now, I understand, and I read a couple different authors here. When we get to 17 chapter 1 and Hoshea is mentioned here, some people call him the 19th king, some people call him the 20th king of the nation. So I have him as the 20th king of the northern tribes. So they've had 20, they actually had 5 dynasties, they have 20 kings. Come to verse number 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Some of them were tremendously wicked. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Now the nation had been so weakened by its sin and its moral failure and all of that, that it began to affect them physically. They no longer could be a deterrent to these nations. And now they were just kind of selling themselves almost in a harlotry, prostituting way. And instead of trusting the Lord and repenting and standing up to these nations, they were buying them off and just giving them whatever they wanted to do. Such was the case to the king of Assyria that Hoshea does. But look, if you do it, verse number 4. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, that's a play to a person, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So somehow Hoshea got frustrated with the king of Assyria. He got frustrated with giving him presents, and he thought that he could enlist the help of the king of Egypt, and the king of Egypt would free him from the king of Assyria. Problem is, be sure your will find you out. So the king of Assyria hears about this conspiracy, and he's done. And God uses this now to be able to come in and to take the nation captive. Let me make a lesson point here for the church. Every time you read the word Egypt in the Bible, it is a reference to what part of society? The world. Every time you read Egypt, it represents the world. So, for example, Israel constantly was hurting themselves and being a danger to themselves because they had a sinful habitual response that every time they got in trouble, they would run to Egypt. They would run to the world. It goes all the way back, really, to Abraham. You remember when Abraham left the country of his fathers and he left there and he came out into that wilderness and God said, Abraham, follow me. And he did that. When he got out, the first thing Abraham ran into was a famine. And instead of trusting the Lord in the time of that famine, Abraham goes down into Egypt. Remember, he tells his wife, you're beautiful. When you get down there, the men are going to want you. Pharaoh's going to want you. So when you get down there, tell him I'm your brother, which was a half-truth, so that he won't kill me and take you. When he gets down in there, praise God for God's protective mercy And God protects him and Sarah, but Abraham was constantly running to Egypt. And the nation of Israel was constantly running to the world to receive that which they should have received from the Lord. And by the way, I find this to be true today. A lot of Christians are still running to the world to find things that they should be running to God for. Well, Pastor, how am I to affiliate with the world? Is everything in the world wrong? No, not necessarily. But there's a time in your life when you can exalt what the world has in its provision, in its security, in its whatever, and you can exalt that over and above what God has for you. And when you run to the world to find that which you should be finding in the Lord, you're out of bounds. We're going to get into the chapter here in chapter 17. And there's a phrase that they feared God, but they did certain things. And how you relegate where you understand the world in your life. Give you a perfect example. A man called me and he said, Pastor, he said, help me. He said, I'm having a hard time giving my faith promise this week. He said, I have a bill to pay. And he said, what do you do? What do you do when you have a bill to pay, but you have your faith promise? I said, you don't want to know what I do. He said, yeah, I do. I'm calling you to find out what would you do. When I'm faced with something like that, I get tempted all the time to not give my faith promise, and I'll just make it up next time. But I don't think there's a lot of faith in that. So what I've learned to do is I take that bill and I lay that bill down and I take my faith promise and I lay my faith promise down and I tell God, now God, you said if I give this, you would pay this. So I'm watching you. What are you going to do? And I give the tithe, or his tithe and his faith promise. And then if that bill gets paid, it gets paid. If they shut it down, they shut it down. I don't care. But I'm not going to turn to a worldly mindset or worldly things when I have our great Redeemer who lives in my heart. Amen? And so constantly in our minds, we will be tempted with, are we going to run to the world or run to someplace instead of trusting the Lord? Israel constantly had that problem. And they kept running to a situation there that eventually destroyed them. I hope you never think, well, God, you can't help me on this one, so I'm going to go a different direction. Remember, without him, you could do nothing. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So after he shut up the king, 3 years they do an attack against Samaria. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, placed them in Halah and in the Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. All right, so he goes in, he takes the city, and he begins to relocate many of God's people. Now, this is important, this relocation, because there's going to be a truth here that is going to help you understand the New Testament in just a second. When you get down here to verse number 7, there's quite a tale here for what happened. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared or reverenced or worshipped other gods. So this was the main responsibility or reason for what they were facing. They had replaced the true God with the gods of the land of Canaan. Instead of worshiping the true God, they were fearing these false gods. By the way, just because we don't have little stone statues in our society doesn't mean that church doesn't have false gods today. Watch what happens here as it kind of outlines one of the things the nation of Israel did that I think is a great lesson for us. They walked in the statutes, verse number 8, of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of the Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did, what's that word? Would you just let your eyes look at that word for a second? Secretly. Those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Please tell me. Don't tell me out loud, but please understand. I hope you're not sitting there with a secret life. I had a man my age come in and sit down and tell me, with tears rolling down his face. He said, my dad. I said, what's wrong with your dad? He said, we just found out that my dad has a whole secret life. He has a lady. He has two children that are 10 years old, 8 years old. He has a whole nother life we never knew about. God knew about it. Bible says there will be a day when God will judge the secrets of men. The nation of Israel, they secured themselves because what they did hiddenly or secretly or privately. But God saw everything. And it amazes me that God's people could sit in His church under His word week after week after week, and have this secret part of our lives and think that it's never going to be revealed. Let your pastor help you with a couple of thoughts. Number one, if you think you're a Christian and your secret life is never revealed, you will probably go to hell. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, chasteneth. As a father chastens a son, whom he loveth. Otherwise, the Bible says we're a bastard. So all of these Christian people that are sitting in these churches, secretly, their lives are anti-God, and they're sitting here thinking, well, I'm getting away with it. My friend, one day God's going to open up that book, and you're going to be at the great white throne judgment, and He's going to expose you for the wicked separation of eternal hell. In our little Christian mind, we think, well, nobody knows about me, and we forget about God knows everything. You better be terrified if you've had a secret life for longer than a year and it's not been exposed. David, for 1 year, had a secret sin with Bathsheba. And then God's man came in and put his little finger in his face and said, you're the man. When David talks about that year, he talks about his guts being ripped up with conviction. Israel, most of them didn't know God, and they were able to live these secret lives. You better be careful about that. Second thing is, you better understand, man, that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning. Amen? Amen. Kind of frightening, isn't it? Kind of frightening. When you come down, verse number 10, they set up their images and their groves in every high hill and under every green tree. I mean, this is the reason that God came against them, the idolatry. I want to show you, and I think it is, look at verse number 15. Here's a description of what really happened to them. They rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified against them, and they followed vanity or idolatry, and they became what? Vain. They followed it and they became it. My friend, you will become what you follow. If you follow after the Lord Jesus, we become a disciple of His, growing in Him. But if you follow after vanity, you will become vanity. There's a phrase out there, you become like those whom you hang around. Birds of a flock together. There's just this naturalness that takes place. So the nation of Israel, they followed the land of Canaan. Do you understand why God told them to kill every nation in the land of Canaan that was close by? Have you read the book of Leviticus? Do you know that the reason that there was no mercy on the nations of Canaan was because that the time for them to repent or to turn from the Lord or whatever was over, and it was a judgment time? Do you know that the Bible says that when the nation of Israel went in, you ever realize in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, when God says, don't sleep with the animal, and when God says, don't sleep with your mother, and when God says, don't fornicate here and don't do this, have you ever read that verse that says, all these things did the nations of Canaan do? It was a land filled with gross wickedness. So now you have the nation of Israel that has come into that land, and they began to copy or imitate what was going on there. And they were doing it secretly. They were involved in all of this. And God said they followed after vanity, and it wasn't long before they became vanity. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus Christ breaks the dominion of sin in our lives. I don't want you to have a hard opinion of God. I think it's important that you understand the anguish that God went through. Go, if you would, to verse 18. And I'm just jumping around because the chapter is huge. In verse 18, after he tells them in verse 17 what they had done, by the way, he tells them they burned their kids in the fire. They used divination and enchantments. Let me just put a little parenthesis in here, and because I'm the pastor and because I know that you love me. Amen. There's a movie out called Ouija. I beg you, as a human, as a believer, nobody should go watch that movie. You might as well open up your life to demon. If not possession, you might as well open up to oppression like you've never dreamed. Divination, spiritism, wizardry, Ouija boards, this was all the nation of Israel was involved in. Look right here, verse number 17. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They used divination, enchantments. It is not a game to have your palm read. It makes my hair. When so-called Christian people say, I went to a reading. You went to a reading. What kind of reading? Well, they read my palm. You sat with some woman or man who read your palm? Yeah. That's demonic. That's demonic. That's demonic. They sold themselves. They prostituted themselves to do evil. And they provoked God to anger. Verse 18, God was angry with Israel. And He removed them. But understand this, it wasn't an anger that was a retaliation. It was an anguish as a father for his children. And the evidence of that is in verse number 13. Go to verse 13. The Bible says in verse 12, they served idols. Wherefore the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the what? All the prophets. And God had sent all of these men of God, the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. Now this goes all the way back to what we said in the beginning. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Isaiah, all of these books have been written. All of these men of God, God sent to the nation. All of these people went, stop! And the heart of God is just pouring out to these people. And he's sending word, and he's corralling them and correcting them. And he's sending signs and all this and everything he can do. And they just, right through it. Nobody will ever stand before God and tell him it was his fault they ended up in hell. And by the way, Christian, God still reaches out for his child today. Let me share with you some things. One thing, can I preach till 9 o'clock tonight? Is that okay? Thank you. One saved person in here. And the voice of God. If God is really inside of you, his voice is inside of you. His spirit is inside of you. So it goes something like this. I'm headed a direction, and in my spirit, the Spirit of God says, stop! Look away! Turn back! Don't think that! You better not keep doing that! No, don't do that! And you'll hear the Spirit of God working to stop you, turn you, or humble you from what you are about to do. If you've ever had that experience, say amen. Amen. If you've never had that, you do not possess God. And we have the Word of God today, of course. But we all, and that's one way he stops us. But we have the Spirit of God. And the same way the nation of Israel just ran them over. Do you know that Isaiah, when we get to the latter part of 2 Kings, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, took a saw and sawed Isaiah in half and killed him. And they just run right through the prophets. That's the same thing you and I do when we run right through the Spirit of God. And we think we can handle it, we'll be okay. But God is faithful to his child. Lead us not into, but deliver us from. He works at that. He's faithful and constant in that. But our lives are so loud and we're so busy, we're on such a path that when the voice in that's still small but powerful, we just right through it. And so many times when we go through that, it is to our hurt. And God was pouring out to them not to do that. Okay, what I'll do is I'll cut it in half. Let me show you one secret. You know, there was a group of people in the New Testament that the nation of Israel called dogs or half-breeds. And they didn't want to mix with them. What was that nationality? The Samaritans. You ever wonder why they hated the Samaritans so bad? Why would they have such a low opinion of them? Right here. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. Remember, he's taken most of the nation out of Samaria. So what did he do? He repopulated. The king of Assyria repopulates the city. Watch where he repopulates it from. He brought men from Babylon, from Cuthah, from Ha'ava, from Hamath. I'm murdering these words, but Sepharvaim, and placed them in cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So he takes out one group of people, one population, and he repopulates it with these wicked nations. Look at the problem they have in verse number 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent what class? Lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the what? Land. Therefore, he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Now, what you need to understand was the different mindset. The nation of Israel should have known that there's how many gods? One. But the land of Canaan believed in a multitude of gods, and they believed in what were called territorial gods. So every city kind of had its own god. And if you were successful in that city, that was a good god. You remember a couple weeks ago that we talked about the young man that went to Damascus, and he saw that big thing over there, and he thought, well, the god of that land is going to come back over here. So they were very territorial. Every territory, they thought, had a certain god. And how gross and horrible that would have been for the nation of Israel to reject the God of the creation, and then begin to lift up these little territorial false gods. That's what they did everywhere. Matter of fact, God was so displeased with it, he sent lions to kill them. Verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, when they said, help us, he tells them, go get a priest and bring him down to the land and let him teach them. So now help your understanding. Who was the first king of the nation of Israel? After the breakup, Jeroboam, God bless you. You get an A, a sticker, and a Snickers. Every time you read Jeroboam's name in Kings, it's followed by a tag. Jeroboam, who made Israel to what? Sin. Remember what Jeroboam did. He set up those two false worship, those places in those cities that shouldn't have had them. Then Jeroboam went to the lowest scum of the society and began to take that power person and make them spiritual leaders. So Israel knew a system that was counterfeit, and their spiritual leaders were base people. So when Israel's carried out of Samaria, and the king of Assyria says, now go get one of those priests we took out of there and bring him back to the land. That guy didn't know what he was doing. That guy was a false prophet. That guy was wicked himself. So this guy comes back into the land, and he begins to teach these other nations not a wholehearted obedience, but kind of an exterior, half-hearted kind of a way to please God. You can offer this sacrifice here, and if you do this, but it wasn't of the heart. When you go down through the rest of this chapter, you're going to find that the nations did the exterior, but their hearts were still wicked. They're still worshiping false gods everywhere. And when you come to verse number 41, the last verse of the chapter, it says, so these nations feared the Lord and serve their graven images. Now I want to ask you a question. Can a man serve two masters? Can a man fear God and serve graven images? Look at the description of the nation. Their children, verse 41, their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And there is a half-hearted, compromising, all outward manifestation, no inward righteousness approach to worshiping God. So when you come to the New Testament, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans, it was because they were a mixed people from the world. It was a spiritually wrong people that had come together. And when Jesus meets the woman at the well, she don't have a clue about righteousness. How did that happen? That's because what the nation did before. And by the way, so sad is it to see good Christian homes that a couple of generations now down the road, those children don't have any clue about salvation. It's our responsibility to pass Jesus Christ down. Nation's messed up. It's taken into captivity, and it suffers. What do we learn from that? We learn from this that there is no God like Jehovah. And we learn from this that He doesn't care about our outward performance above our inward relationship. We care about this. He cares about the secret part of our lives. He cares about the devotional part of our life. And He's given to you that know Him the Spirit of God that is to stand up in our life and to lead us. I hope and pray we're obedient to that. Shall we pray?